between meetings because apparently I had something on the back of my pants. And it was apparent to all, but not obvious to me. And so Heather came up between meetings, and she was somewhat sheepish, but not really all that sheepish, because I think that she was enjoying what was going on here. And she indicated a willingness to help me get it resolved, but wasn't sure that that would be appropriate in every regard. So Joyce actually stepped in, and she started trying to work on it, but couldn't resolve the problem. So then Heather took pictures of John actually with the paper towel trying to wipe off the back of my pants here. But apparently I'm in good shape here now. But that's what happens when you're hanging out with friends. And so I love being back here. Yesterday I was over at the Urbana Conference, and I'll show you a couple pictures. But as I was there with the friends, my InterVarsity friends from Urbana, look, St. Louis is home. And so they're saying, what should we do for dinner? And I've said, we're downtown. We're going to Pappy's, right? And so we went and we got Pappy's for dinner last night, and it was awesome. And we the fellowship was rich at the table, so we didn't make it to Ted Drew's, and we were still late for the meeting last night, but it was a lot of fun, and it is great to be back here. People have asked how the family's doing, so let me jump right in here. You can tell that those of you with young children, you appreciate this, is that the number of bad pictures you take on your way to trying to get one that's acceptable for the Christmas picture, you know, we just decided that if the adults or if the humans are okay in the picture, we're going to live with the dog not looking at the camera. That was our family picture strategy this year. But Grant is a second year student at UCF. He is still majoring in computer science. He is not particularly like clear like that's what he's going to do forever and for all time, but he's still doing that, and he likes the computer programming stuff. He just kind of doesn't like any of the other classes he has to take. That's Grant. And then Mackenzie, you guys, she will fly back to St. Louis. She's in Orlando right now, but she finished her first semester of law school at WashU, loved it. Like, it's been real clear for a long time, those of you who've known her, that she was sort of made for this, and she's just sort of walking the path that God has marked out for her. She is doing great, well, at least as far as we know. She doesn't get her grades back until at least mid-January, so we're a little bit concerned that, you know, she's going to be into her second semester, and then she'll find out where she is. But nonetheless, that's what the law students do. She's coming back this week because on Monday she has a one-week intercession class, and that intercession class is on negotiation. And I was reading some of her books because I love this stuff. Like, I'm so jealous of her getting to go through law school that I'm reading her textbooks. But she, I thought to myself, they have no idea what they're getting into. This girl has been like the queen of negotiation since she was old enough to talk. We had this moment where at Christmas we were together in Northwest Arkansas, and we went to Andy's Frozen Custard and got frozen custard, and I said, Mackenzie, could I have a bite? And she looked at me like I had just asked to cut off her finger or something, and she said, as she has since she was a little bitty girl, she said, get your own one. And so the negotiation people may not know what they're in for with Mackenzie taking the class next week. Holly is doing well. We are, you know, living there in Orlando, and it's not home yet. Coming back here to St. Louis and landing at the airport still feels like the home airport. It's, you know, going downtown and doing stuff. This is still very much home to us, but the Lord is helping Orlando to become home for us. And we, you know, it's been something that's been a good spot for us to live. We love what we're doing and the people that we're doing it with, and we're having an impact in our neighborhood where we're getting to share our faith and have people over. It's a fun place to live, and we're really thankful to the Lord. So last night I was at the Urbana Conference, and I'll go back there as soon as lunch is over because I'm speaking at a lunch downtown. So when I leave quickly, that's what's going on. But last night, this was from the meeting. They've got about 11,000 students downtown at the Dome, or the America Center, I guess, is where it's actually at. The guy who spoke last night is actually one of Mackenzie's law school professors at WashU. So John Anazu, this is him, and it was really fun to have him up on stage. And then we went late, and then I got to the Traxlers at about midnight last night. And I pity the Traxler girls, right, because I can only imagine what it must have been like for them to come back in their teenage growing up years, because Doug was there at midnight ready for me, and we talked until 1:30, literally until I said, Doug, I got to go to bed. tired because my eyes, I just couldn't keep them open. My blinks were getting longer and longer, and I thought, oh my goodness. So I got a little bit of another insight into the Traxler house growing up last night, but this downtown was a lot of fun, and you just feel like here's an opportunity to call, I mean, thousands upon thousands of college students to walk in righteousness, to walk by faith, and to believe God, not just for today, but for the rest of their lives. They were talking last night, the theme of the evening, part of the reason I took the picture like this, is they were talking about being a faithful witness. And so John was talking about the humility and the tolerance and the engagement that we have as we're talking about spiritual and eternal matters, as we're talking about Jesus being the means of salvation with our friends. He was talking about one of the professors that he has this, who's an atheist, that he has this ongoing conversation with. And I thought, let it be so, Lord. This is, in fact, how we want to live in the world that God has placed us in. This is Sammy Rodriguez. He's one of the Youth with a Mission leaders. Now, these Youth with a Mission leader guys, they're a different breed. Like, he was talking about churches, and he's talking about how churches interact. Now we at the Bible Chapel, we don't interact quite like the churches that Sammy goes to. He was saying that some of the things that you hear in the give and take, the back and forth, was the congregation, if the pastor says something that's really good, one of the things that they might say back that was just sort of funny to me, I don't mean to offend, but he said, they will say, tell the truth, shame the devil. And I thought, I've never heard that one. I kind of like it, but it's not exactly the world that we've lived in. So if you guys feel particularly moved at some point, and I hear one of you yell, tell the truth, shame the devil, I'll know that you're tracking with me real well, and I'll take that as a real good sign, okay? So, you ready to do that today? You're on. Okay, so TJ's on it. He said, tell the truth, shame the devil. So Sammy, actually, with YWAM, one of the things that's really exciting is they've got a conference down in Orlando at the end of February. And you guys have been following. If you get our emails, you kind of know what's going on here. But I've been talking about this Every Campus initiative. And in calendar 2019, part of what we're trusting trusting the Lord for is that we would, and the we is a very, very royal we of all of us in the body of Christ, that we would physically get on all 5,000, nearly 5,000, college campuses and prayer walk these campuses as a means by which we would say, God, we are trusting you to launch and to build gospel movements on all of these campuses so that as we exalt the Lord Jesus, that many would be drawn to him, that they would grow in their faith, that they would multiply their faith. And so the YWAM folks, because of their conference, they've said, Dan, can you tell us all of the campuses, all the college campuses in the state of Florida and in southern Georgia that don't already have a gospel movement? Because we've got teams of people coming in advance of this conference and then immediately afterwards for the follow-up. And we want to prayer walk every one of those campuses. And we want to check them off the list as we move forward together in faith to say, won't you, oh Lord, in our generation, do something miraculous, launch these gospel movements. So that was what Sammy was talking about. One more picture from yesterday. So last night I'm trying to register, and I was the registration person's nightmare. Because I thought that I knew what I was supposed to be doing, and I had no idea. So I was not just giving no information, I was giving bad information very consistently. The guy, the poor guy, literally had to register me 3 times before we got it right. But in that, God created this moment where these 3 students came up. Now, these 2 gals over here, so Piper in the middle and Kira, I think is her name, over on the right. It starts with a K, but I couldn't remember for sure. These 2 are actually at the conference. These are Wheaton students, and these 2 were at the conference. Jonathan on the left, he had come down, he's actually from North Carolina, but he had come down because he went to a wedding in Hannibal yesterday. And he wanted to come to Urbana for the session. And literally, he is turning on the full court charm offensive, trying to... I felt like I was dealing with my brother John, quite frankly, if I'm just saying it like it is. He was turning on the whole charm offensive, or Chris Coyle, totally a Chris Coyle. You know, he was trying to worm his way into the session, and they were having none of it. Well, I kind of stepped aside after I heard this whole thing going on, which was very entertaining to me as I was having my own problems. And I said, listen, you guys, here's what I think you can do. And I told them sort of a workaround. I'm not in a varsity staff. I've got no skin in the game. I just want the students to grow, right? So I started talking to them, and I found out that they were students from Wheaton. Jonathan is one of the students that our director of prayer has been interacting with, because Jonathan is leading a group of all-night prayer meetings. So once a month, hundreds of students in the Chicagoland area, from Christian colleges like Wheaton and Moody, from the secular schools like University of Illinois Chicago and University of Chicago, they're meeting together and they're praying all night long once a month. At November, they had 300 college students gathered for a night of prayer and worship like that. And Jonathan is our guy who's organizing that in the Chicagoland area. I didn't know him before, but as the Lord opened up that door, I thought, oh, what a special thing that that's who I get to meet. And I put this picture of Jonathan and Piper and Kira in here because, look, college students are making a difference. This isn't just sort of one of those things that, like, at some point down the road, when they're grown-ups, they'll do great things. Like, I believe that's true. You've heard me say that enough that you know that I believe that to be true. But these students are making a difference for the kingdom right now in their witness with their friend and their worship to the Lord, and it is wonderful. When you guys join us in praying for the ministry, you're praying for students like Jonathan. You're praying for students like Piper and Kira. That's what you're doing. So thank you. You'll never meet these students, but they are the fruit of your prayers. Okay, so I'm going to talk a little bit more about what's going on. So as we talk about prayer walking the campuses, one of the things that we do is what's called this Key Volunteer Challenge. And you guys have heard me say this before, or maybe read about it in some of my letters. But this is a school, a design school out in the greater Los Angeles area. It's not even 1,000 students on this campus. But some of our staff, as they were driving by, they thought, we need to prayer walk the Otis, O-T-I-S, like Otis, it's really a funny name to me, School of Art and Design. And so they decided to stop. And one of the students that they met here is this guy here's holding up his picture with the people holding the hands. And they talked. So Jen and I forget the other staff guy's name. But they went there. They met these students. And these students, after Jen and her friend had prayer walked the campus, I mean, this is who the Lord led them to. And these students are holding up their Key Volunteer Challenge sheets saying, we want to start a gospel movement on our campus. And what we're saying is, how can we help you have a ministry where God has put you? Little Otis School of Art and Design in the greater Los Angeles area. Look, you could send your son or your daughter, your niece or your nephew, your grandchild to Otis School of Art and Design. And there are Christians waiting to welcome them in the name of the Lord Jesus now, where there weren't three months ago. To that we say, praise the Lord. That's what we're doing, is we're helping people have those kinds of ministry. In November, you guys saw that we were doing this Global Launch Week. And some of you guys are smart enough to know that the folks who don't speak English as a first language, they don't exactly know how to spell statistics. But I do want you to see a couple things that they circled for us. In our Global Launch Week, where all of the student-led movement groups around the world in every one of the countries. Now, remember, CRU has a ministry presence in 190 countries of the world. Stop and think about that. It represents 99.7% of the world's population. We have a ministry presence. But we said, look, there are 30,000 college campuses around the world, and we want to be on half of them by the end of 2020, which means that we have 10,000 or so to go. So in 1 week, students around the world, they prayer walked over 1,300 campuses in 1 week. I mean, my phone, every morning I would wake up and I leave my phone up on my computer. So if you guys need to get a hold of us at night, the Allen family, you always call Holly, because my phone is not anywhere close to me, because I don't let it wake me up. That's for sure. But I would wake up and it would be like 20 new texts of all of these stories from India and from Nepal and from Bangladesh, from Ethiopia and from Sudan, and God working in every part of the world, where students are going and meeting new students, saying, God, in our generation, will you do something miraculous and call the students of the world to reach the students of the world? So this leads me to everycampus.com. The reason that I came to St. Louis is to speak at Urbana yesterday afternoon and talk about Every Campus, this initiative to say, let's establish gospel movements on every campus. So if you guys pull out your phones, because when does a teacher ever say, pull out your phones in class, right? So if you pull out your phones here, you could look up right now everycampus.com. And what you're going to hear me say to you frequently over the next several months is, come with us. There is no path that my InterVarsity friends and myself, there's no path toward prayer walking 5,000 campuses that doesn't go through you all. Hear me say that. Like, I can sort of create a strategy that gets us to maybe 3,000. Like, that's imaginable to me. But there are nearly 5,000 campuses in the United States, and I do not have a path there. If you happen to be traveling in Wyoming or Vermont, I got nothing there. Like, literally, the number of CRU gospel movements in those two states, at CRU and InterVarsity, zero. Zero. So if you happen to be in Muddy Gap, Wyoming, or some other place like that, we would ask you, join us and prayer walk these campuses with us, because I think that this is going to be the first step in how God works to launch these gospel movements everywhere we go. So this is what it would look like on your phone for the University of Tampa. You can agree to prayer walk, and what will happen is it will automatically send you a prayer walking guide. And it'll give you instructions how to prayer walk the campus. It'll invite you to meet some people on the campus. And then you can give us feedback so that we can follow up anybody that you meet on that campus. We're asking everybody to join us in God's just incredible movement of His Spirit across organizations and across churches to say, let's make a difference on the college among the college students of our generation. So this is yesterday at Urbana. This is in the mobilization fair area. This is the giant Every Campus map. And what we're asking students to do, though they can't physically get to these campuses to prayer walk, but we're saying, will you commit now to prayer walking your campus? Or will you commit now to, even as you're driving home from the conference, would you prayer walk campuses near you? So 11,000 students here this week at Urbana, here in St. Louis. The International House of Prayer folks, they have 20,000 people, college students, at a conference in Kansas City right now. They're doing the same thing. I could show you a very similar picture. All of the CRU winter conferences across the country, similar kinds of pictures. We're asking tens of thousands of students, and we're asking you all, might we trust God for the college campuses of our generation this year, in 2019, to prayer walk these campuses? That was after the first night. I thought that was pretty fun. So these are the little tea lights that they're putting on the map there. So what else are we working on? One of the other things that we're working on, some of you guys, have you ever been to Winter Jam? Do you know what that was? I didn't know what that was until last year this time, so I'm a little bit embarrassed by that because it's actually kind of a big deal. It is this traveling concert tour that has 44 dates. And last year, we worked with the evangelist, Nick Hall, and the Pulse folks, and we were part of the follow-up with all of the people who texted in saying that they'd made a decision, they'd indicated a decision to receive Christ, and we were part of that follow-up process. This year, we're doing something a little bit different where we are sponsoring the youth leader reception. And so starting here in a couple weeks until the end of March, we're going to be sponsoring this youth leader reception and meeting people who work with middle school, high school, college groups across the country, mostly in the eastern half, but across the country. And then we're going to follow up with them to help them have greater success, greater fruitfulness in the ministry to which God has called them. One of the things that CRU is known for is CRU is known for being the organization that gets on campus and we're sharing our faith and working on campus. One of the things I think that CRU will soon be more known for is how can we help people have ministry where God has already planted them? I laugh a little bit because at Home Depot, just they say it so well, right? You can do it and we can help. Paul in Ephesians 4, he talks about the work of equipping the saints for the work of service. And we have this privileged place of helping get leaders all over the country who are already indigenous to different communities. We can help them have an increasingly fruitful ministry, all to advance the kingdom of God. We're pretty excited about that. A couple more slides. This is from the Justice and Jesus website. So one of the things that we're working on is trying to answer the question, how can we help students, both high school students and college students, have significant conversations with their friends about topics that they really care about that have a very significant gospel component. Issues of justice on campus right now are one of the things that really matter. When you talk about how we deal between races, for example, those are justice issues. When you talk about inequities that are systemic in their nature, those are justice issues. And college students today are very sensitive to that. Our students are growing up in an increasingly diverse environment, and they have different sensitivities than perhaps my generation or your generation did. I think that is wonderful. I think the Lord is in this. I think it's good for us. One of the things that we want to do is we want to speak into those, because we don't just want to do it from a humanistic perspective. We want to approach these justice issues from a gospel perspective. So if you were to go to justiceandjesus.com, any of you guys, not just the college students, not just the high school students, but anybody could sign up to host a justice group. What we're doing is we've designed this for college students to lead a dinner time discussion for 4 weeks over conversations about justice that are, we would call them a Bible study, but the non-Christians would say this is a discussion group with people who think the Bible's important. And we get an opportunity to share the gospel in a relational way through their friends. Now we've just done the pilot work on this, and so we piloted it at Harvard and MIT and Wellesley last month, it was in November. We piloted it at those schools, and you guys, when Harvard students are coming to faith in Christ as a result of the relational connection and just how the way the Spirit is moving through these kinds of conversations, you say, I believe we're on to something here. So in my area of oversight, this body life evangelism, we're going to continue to test this before we roll it out nationally, but justice in Jesus is one. We're going to develop with people like Ron Blue and others, money in Jesus. We're going to develop with physicians and with others, mental health and Jesus. Have you guys been watching the news to see what the suicide rates are among young people today? It's still a small percentage, but it's growing at such a rapid pace that you think to yourself, oh, what is happening? Our students, our kids are depressed. They're struggling with anxiety. Just the mental health issues for all kinds of reasons are increasingly prominent. And so we want to build these different short Bible studies that can be very easily modified into something that it's not just for the Christians, but where Christians can have meaningful conversations with their friends. These are the kinds of studies that we want to develop for the next generation of evangelism and early discipleship. So that's kind of fun. You guys, you know I talk about everystudent.com. I love that in our evangelistic initiatives, everystudent.com falls in my area of oversight. You recognize that if you were to go to everystudent.info, you can look at all this data, but in 40-plus languages, up to, I think I printed this a couple weeks ago, through the end of November, over 30 million people have visited everystudent.com, a place where they can go to anonymously and on their own seek out questions and answers to questions that they have about God and about relationships and about life. And with these 30 million plus people globally who've gone to everystudent.com, look at this, 428,000 around the world have indicated decisions for Christ. Now stop and think about this. 30 million people that have visited the site, that represents about 0.25% of the total population of the global world population. I just looked on my global population app this morning, 7.6 billion people on the planet. And this one evangelistic strategy is reaching about 0.25% of the entire world's population. Now, that's a small percentage, but it's an enormous number. And we continue to say, God, how can we trust you to continue to make Jesus' name great among all the peoples of the earth? That's what we're seeking to do. So you could check that out. Look, I'm an accounting major. Of course I love the numbers, right? These Mac people, I say, give me a spreadsheet, right? That's what I'm looking for. So this is fun stuff. Okay, so now we're going to transition to the lesson. So back on June, I think it was June 5th, 1986, I was in Kansas City. And I was in Kansas City because in my high school, I had been the lead writer and was now the spokesperson for our international relations class. And we had written a letter to the then Soviet Union, like back before it was Russia, like, you know, before you guys were born, it was the Soviet Union, kind of a big deal, all that stuff. But you wouldn't know that now so much. But we went to Kansas City, and I was the spokesperson for our high school group that had written a letter that we were sending to a high school over in the Soviet Union. And that was what we were doing. So Vice President then, George Bush, was coming in, and this was just all fresh in my mind because he passed away recently, and I thought that the services were wonderful, and just give thanks to the Lord for his life there. But the Secret Service told me, I'm an 18-year-old kid, right? But I looked really good in that vest, didn't I? That is totally my mom dressing me for whatever I'm doing, because you know I didn't put that suit on, especially with a vest of my own accord. I'm just saying that for sure. But so the Secret Service briefs me, and they say, okay, here's what's going to happen. Vice President Bush is going to come in. You guys are in this semicircle here. He's going to shake everybody's hand, and then he's going to come back to where you are. And so let's say this is, I'm sitting here. Didn't work there. I'm here, and the center of the room, I'm in the center of the room, and Vice President Bush is going to come back here. And so he's going to come back, and you'll stand there. Dan, you make your remarks, and you know, there's just all these cameras. I've never seen so many cameras. I'm thinking, oh, this is awesome. Like, this was before Facebook, but I would have gotten a ton of likes for this. So he comes back over here, and he starts to sit down, and I grab him by the coat, and I pull him up, and he looks at me like, what's going on here? This 18-year-old punk kid has just pulled the Vice President of the United States up out of his chair. I said, they told me you were supposed to stand while I speak. He says, well, okay. And so George Bush, he stands there while I say my little thing. And I was nervous, right? Really nervous. And you can tell I'm nervous when I'm talking all the time. And I was nervous then. But George Bush, I get done with my stuff. And George looks at me and he says, you think we can sit down now? I said, listen, they only said we needed to stand while I was talking. We can do whatever we want. This is your show now. He said, why don't we sit down? So we sat down, and he did his thing, and it was really fun. And so as all of these services were going on for President Bush here in the last month or so, I mean, I just felt like, you know, I had a moment with this guy who was among the most powerful men in the world. And it was really, really cool. But you know what? I didn't really know him, at least not like this. One of the pictures that his grandson shared was this picture from the White House, and you see George and Barbara in bed, and their crew of grandkids just coming and jumping in bed with them, and George P. Bush was telling the story about how special these times were and how welcome they felt. And you know, I had a moment with President Bush. And I sort of knew about him because I would read things. But these kids, when they gave the eulogies, they knew him, didn't they? And we recognize that there is this enormous gap between knowing about someone or something and knowing someone or something. As we look to 2019, I think one of the great opportunities for us all is to say, I want to know Jesus more deeply and more intimately than I did last year. In a sense, I want to be like one of the Bush grandchildren, jumping up in bed, knowing that I have that kind of access, knowing that I have that kind of opportunity to get to know them. So it's already 11:08. I recognize that I'm down to 22 minutes, but you guys know me. So you booked me, you know what you get when you book me. So let's go fast, though. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us who he is. And so we would be foolish to miss the opportunity to say, okay, Jesus, you've told us who you are. Let that be a cue to us to say, this is how we're going to get to know you. So in John chapter 6 here, and look, there's just an unbelievable inadequacy. When you start thinking about making these slides, you think, how do I illustrate Jesus as the bread of life? Well, sort of you just put a loaf of bread and you put the verse on here. So this is what you're going to get here with all of these slides, because especially like I'm the resurrection and the life. What was I supposed to do with that one? So you get an empty tomb. That's not really Jesus being the resurrection, nor is it really being the life. It's just an empty tomb. It's nothing there. Well, it's nothing because he is the resurrection and life. So bear with my slides. I know that they're not very good, but, you know, again, you get what you pay for here. So here's the deal. Is it if you think about Jesus in this moment in John 6, what has happened is that he has just fed 5,000 men. I mean, it must have been an incredible moment in the course of human history. I often wonder, what was it like? So he broke the bread, and then where did the second loaf come from? Like, to feed the next person? Like, did it, like, magically grow out again? Like, how did that happen? And so the disciples, they're out there, and they're breaking the bread, and they're giving it to it, and does it grow out so I can give you some here? What does that look like? How does Jesus giving thanks, how does that work? But what we know, what we don't know is how it actually happened. What we do know is that everybody ate, they were satisfied, and that there were leftovers. That's what we know. And in the days that follow here, the people come back to Jesus, and really, if you're honest, they were coming back because they were hungry again. Right? They just said, look, we like Jesus because he gives us something to eat. He satisfies us in that way, which is true, and it's wonderful. Jesus took it as a teaching moment here, and he is saying, look, I'm going to give you an incredible offer. I am the true bread here. So if we go down to John chapter 6, he says it a bunch of times. We'll read it in 32 here. He says, then he said, truly, truly, I say to you, that it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the people say, what do they say? They say, sir, give us this bread. And Jesus then goes on to say, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you won't hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. Now, in every one of these I am statements, it seems like to me there's always an alternative. And you say, what's the false bread? If Jesus is the true bread, what is the false bread? What is it that I'm eating hoping that it will satisfy me? And what am I drinking hoping that I'll never kind of thirst and live with that, right? And it's easy to kind of start thinking about, oh, I'm eating social media, hoping that that will satisfy me. I'm eating kind of the desire to have wealth, and I'm hoping that that's satisfying, will satisfy me. I'm eating these things. Jesus says, look, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, if you eat of me, you'll never hunger. And that is a rich promise for us. I actually pulled my old Bible down off the shelf. I think because I thought about George Bush a little bit and the knowing and knowing about. So I pulled the Bible that I used when I was a teenager off the shelf. And in the margin here next to I'm the Bread of Life, there was this quote from Blaise Pascal. This is what I'd written. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. And that's what I'd written in the margin of my Bible. And it was, I wonder what I thought as a 16, 17, 18 year old. And I was considering that passage. And I think that it's this, is that we're trying to satisfy ourselves. We all have hungers in life and we go to all kinds of places trying to meet them. Jesus is the bread of life. When we come to him, we don't hunger. You know, he is the one who, when we believe, he's the one who satisfies. When we see Jesus as the bread of life, when we think about knowing God and we think about Jesus, when we see Jesus as the bread of life, we recognize that he alone is the one who satisfies. We don't come to him merely as consumers seeking an exchange. We don't come to him merely saying, hey, I've done these good things, now can you give me something back? But we see him as the one who freely gives what satisfies us in life. Okay, that's not adequate for this, but I'm going to go to the next one because, well, that's what we got to do. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. This is a more fun picture, isn't it? I love this in verse 12. So in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says to the people, right? Again, Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Whoever follows has. Whoever follows has. If you write in your Bible, circle those two words. Whoever follows has. That's how it works. When we follow him, we have the light of life. We are so prone to following any number of people, but when we follow Jesus, we have the light of life. We often will quote Psalm 119:105, right? That thy word is a lamp to my oh goodness, help me out with that one, right? A light to my feet and a lamp to my path. No. Lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There you go. I just get those things confused. It's like a 2x2 grid that I never can get right here. There is no other light. There is no other light here. If you don't follow Jesus, you're walking in darkness. Now, the problem is you don't know that you're walking in darkness. You think you're walking in the light. But if you're not following Jesus, you're actually walking in darkness. The world that we live in was made for this light, for Jesus is the light. The world belongs to God, and one day our world will be full of light. You know, think about the false lights, right? There are false lights that are everywhere around us that people are following. We talk about baseball in the first meeting a little bit. I read the sports page thinking that this is going to give me life. But Jesus is the light of life. And when we walk in his light, there are some things that are a little bit uncomfortable. Because when we walk in his light, there is a sense in which I can't just do what I want to do. I'm not the one setting the agenda. I'm not the one who is in control here. I think of it a little bit this way. You know how when you're a teenager, the mirror is sort of good news, bad news? Like you really want to know if you have stuff on your pants. But you kind of, living in ignorance isn't a terrible thing. But when you're in a teenager and it's like pimples on your face, like, I kind of rather live in ignorance, but everybody else sees this, so I kind of want to know. And we live our lives like that, where we've got stuff that affects how I relate to other people. And Jesus, because he's the light, he is the one who is always calling us to repentance. He's the one who says, don't go your own way here. He says, follow me. If you follow me, you have the light of life. And so we come to this and we think to ourselves, wait a second. Okay, I want to be somebody who recognizes, as Romans 2:4 says, is that it is God's kindness that leads me to repentance. Now, repentance is by its very nature a little bit painful. Because if I didn't think something was good for me, if I didn't think something was right, I wouldn't do it. But often what I choose to do, God says, that's not the best thing. That's not what I want for you. We make decisions in relationships that can be really, they seem like, oh, this is really good. This is what I want to do. But God says, that's not the best way to pursue life. And so he calls us to repentance. But we kind of react badly sometimes. What are some ways that we can minimize sin in our lives here? Because we recognize, as Romans 2:4 tells us, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Because God is kind to us, he leads us to those places where we're uncomfortable. But what are we tempted to do? Like when God says, Dan, you talk too much. You talk about the wrong things. You talk about it in the wrong way. When God brings conviction, what am I tempted to do? I'm tempted to give the yeah, but routine. Do you guys know about it? Well, every parent in the room knows about this. So I talk to the kids. Do you guys know the yeah, but routine? The yeah, but routine is, yeah, I hear you, but let me explain why. So here are some ways that we might minimize sin. We might choose to defend it. Like, it's really not what you see or not what you think. And we become defensive over somebody confronting us and saying, hey, I think maybe, and calls us to repentance. We can be defensive or we can fake. Like, no, that wasn't, not me. That was him. I'm with, you know, this guy. We can hide. We can say, no, that wasn't me. And we can exaggerate. We can say, look, you thought it was this, but it's really something else. And I'm exaggerating my behaviors in a positive or a way that I think generates a positive light on me. But God's not pleased with that. I can blame others. The Allen family, we are particularly gifted in this way of minimizing sin. It wasn't me. It was him. We are really good at blaming in the Allen family here. Or downplaying. It's just not so bad. And in all of these ways, we minimize God bringing light to our life and calling us to walk in the light, because if we follow him, we have the light of life. If we follow him, he's going to call us to repentance because he's kind to us. But then we have the choice. Will I walk in that light? When we see Jesus as the light of the world, the reality is that it's of critical importance because he's the one who's guiding us. And as we think about 2019, as we think about knowing Jesus better, part of that has to include the humility to say, he's the light. He's the one who guides. And I have to walk and follow in the light that he gives me. And I want to be responsive at every turn. Okay, I'm not doing very well on time. I am the door. I didn't know what to do with this picture either. But it was interesting that when Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, so go there here, because we're going to get two. We're going to get both I am the door and I am the good shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but comes in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. To the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So in verse 7, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In my Bible there, I could almost hear my dad saying it. It was the note that I'd written was, only can enter the fold through Christ. Like, I can totally hear my dad saying that. And that was the note in my Bible. But there's no fence to sit on. There's no secret passageways for the clever or for the curious. The only way into the sheepfold is through the door. And Jesus is the door. Some of you guys heard me say this morning at the Remembrance meeting, because it's just been so heavy on my heart recently. I'm just overflowing with this. It's relevant to Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life as well. But we often, I mean, as I'm working in student ministry, students will often say, but all the religions are sort of the same. There are lots of ways to God. And it's just, we live in this world where people are a little bit offended that somebody would say that there is one way to God. I mean, like, really, in our world, that's a cause for offense. And what I want to say to everybody is, are you kidding me? I think it is absolutely miraculous that there is, in fact, one way to God. We're approaching the problem in an entirely wrong kind of fashion. Jesus is at the door. We go through. There's an invitation for us to go through the door so that we might experience salvation. When we recognize Jesus as the door, we come to him for our safety and our protection, as well as for our peace and our rest. Yesterday, as the Uber driver was taking me from the hotel downtown Denver to the airport so I could fly into St. Louis, we were talking, and I don't know how much he actually understood, but I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with him a little bit and giving him a link to the Jesus film in Arabic so he could watch it with his family, you know, at some point here. And I thought it was a really wonderful moment. But part of what we talked about is how Jesus is alone is the one who gives us security and protection. And it's because he's the door. We go in through him, and when we're in him, we have that security and protection that we so long for. In this same passage, we see that Jesus is the good shepherd. And we read, you know, John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we're mindful that Jesus is not only the good shepherd, but he's also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Both of these images, it's sort of intriguing to me. But Jesus as the shepherd, he didn't merely come at the risk of his life. Jesus came knowing that he was coming at the cost of his life. And he knew that he wasn't going to be dying of old age, kind of with some sort of, you know, comfortable death, you know, where he dies in his sleep. No, no. He came knowing that he was going to absorb the full wrath of God against all sin in his body on the cross. That's what he came for. But the good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. So I want to read it here. It's verse 18, right? So we get down to, actually, I'm going to start in verse 9. Jesus says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. So about the door, this is where you go in to find safety and protection. It's where you go out to find pasture and satisfaction. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what the shepherd does. The shepherd is the one who leads them into the sheep fold so that they can have protection. And then he would lay his body physically down in the doorway and become the door so that the sheep would be protected from the predators or from the thieves who come to steal and destroy. The good shepherd then leads them out so that they can find pasture. When we see Jesus as the good shepherd, we say, look, he is the one who's going to lead me to the places where I will find rest and peace. That's what he does for me. And it's helpful for us to think of it this way. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought you back from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and forever. Amen. That great shepherd of the sheep. Now Jesus promises here in verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what is this life to the full, as some of your translations say, or abundantly, as my translation says? What is that for us? Well, it's not a life without conflict. It's not a life without pain. It's not a life of just pure comfort and entertainment and ease. Jesus is taking us to places that we trust him, and where the shepherd shows that he is the one who delivers us all the time. We think of rest and peace all too often a little bit like the end of a semester and the relaxing peace that we get there, or a vacation where we get away and we just kind of leave it all. But this shepherd leads us to the place where we find rest and peace in the midst of all of the stress of actually studying for those exams, or when work is at a fever pitch. He's the good shepherd to us in those moments. So when we see Jesus as the good shepherd, it's this. We're saying, look, if we believe in him and trust in him to be the only path to God, he promises us two things. One is that we'll be saved, right? He's the door and protection, so safety and protection, and that we will go out and find pasture. That's I'm the good shepherd. That's the intimacy of relationship. Psalm 23 is a passage that comes to mind. Okay, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Yeah, the tomb is empty. When we see this one, I would love to tell you about these clocks, right? I've got four clocks on me right now because I'm thinking about time all the time. So my watch, it tells me 11:27, got 3 minutes left, and you guys feel that I've only got 3 minutes left. You're ready for me to be done. Listen, you're nice enough not to shake your head, but I know that's true. So 11:27, Dan, get her done. Like, wrap this thing up. I know that there's like three more of these I am statements, but the pizza's on the way, right? And so we're thinking about the time on our watch all the time. So my watch is telling me that. I've got one of these smart watches that if I sit down too long, it tells me time to get moving. Now, it's really kind of nice in how it says it, but we all really know what it's saying is, hey, fatso, get yourself up out of the chair and get moving again, right? I've been telling you this a long time. And then it's so nice, like when I get up and start moving again, it says, way to go. My watch, you know, is so encouraging and affirming like that. But my watch is giving me feedback. I can tell you how my heartbeat is 79 beats a minute right now. I can tell you how many steps I've taken, not nearly enough, according to the watch. And so I can monitor progress. So I've got that monitor. I've got this death date calculator on my, what does this say about me that one of the apps on my phone is a death date calculator? Apparently, you know, I'm praying Jesus comes back well before this, but apparently July 3rd, 2062 is going to be a bad day for me. So you put the data in, and that's what the death calculator says. And then I've got that world population clock that I was telling you about, where I can see the best estimate for all the countries and then the total world population. Like, we're always thinking about how do we measure these things. What we know is true is that death is coming. Am I living in light of eternity? Because what I know to be true is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Right? This is the Easter message. Apart from Jesus, there is no resurrection and there is no life. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we live with confidence now that our earthly lives and experiences are part of a greater eternal story. So we can live with eternal perspective and recognize that this world is not my home. So let July 3rd, 2062 come. I have the promise that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And let us all say together, Lord, come far sooner than that. Let it be today, right? So we say that. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. We say this all the time. You guys have heard me say Acts 4:12 just over and over, that there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's more than temporary life. Jesus is the life. And we stop and pause for a moment to remember why John wrote the Gospel of John. And it was, he says, I've written these things that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life in his name. When we believe in Jesus, we have life. That's the promise here. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we live in a world of cable television where you sort of choose your own adventure. You say, this is what I really like. And so we're tempted to think that God must not love us if there aren't lots of ways to him. But again, the grace here is that there is a path, and it doesn't demand anything of us. We all come the same way, in humility, by faith, saying, I can't, but Jesus did. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I'm going to skip that too. The one I want to spend the most time on is this one, but we're not going to, I promise. I'm getting the high sign from back here. And Jesus is the true vine. Read it with me in John 15. In John 15, Scripture says, Jesus says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, I'm tempted to spend a lot of time on this, but I'll spare you here. I will say this, though, is that Jesus is the true vine. He is the one, when we think about 2019 and we say, how is it that I will grow deeper in my relationship with Jesus? The answer here is we abide in him because he's the true vine. When we are connected in him, he is the one who supplies everything that we need so that we're fruitful. I think that sometimes we think I abide in him so that I can do more stuff. And we have this strange man-centeredness in it. Like, I abide in him so that I can bear more fruit, as if it's about me. When in reality, maybe the better way to say it is that I remain connected to the true vine because the only way to bear fruit is Jesus working through me. That's it. And we want to be people who, as we approach 2019, we say, oh, Lord, I abide in you. Not because I get things from you, but so that I can be someone who's fruitful for you in everything that we do. I'm going to skip all this to say this, is that when Jesus is our true vine, we see him as the place and we know him as the place of nourishment and what is needed for fruit. So then we abide in him. Then we'll rest securely. All right, the last one is this, in John 8:58. Oh, you thought we were done, so you put your Bible down. I see. I totally tricked you with that, didn't I?
Here's the last one, and I'll be fast. Jesus says in John 8:58, he's talking to a group of religious leaders, and he says this. Verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus was making it clear to these religious leaders by making that connection to God calling himself the great I am. Jesus is saying, look, I am self-existent. I'm the one who is self-sustaining, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal. I'm not a being, and I'm not contingent on anything else. There are lots of things that we could say about him, but he is the one who is above all else. We are in the course of human history. We are in time, and so we think of everything in a linear kind of time sort of way, but not God, not Jesus. He's the one who created time. He's outside it. He's self-existent. We think of we need other people, or we need water, or we need food to live on, and Jesus doesn't. He is God. He is the great I am. And because Jesus is the great I am, he doesn't grow tired. He doesn't grow weary. His energy doesn't run low. He's not caught off guard by my stuff or my behavior or the world around me. He knows it all. And we can trust him fully. So as we think about 2019, we want to be people who don't just know about God because we come and we hear it at Sunday school or something like that, but rather we want to be people who know him, who are just pouring deeply into the Word and spending time in prayer and walking by faith, abiding in him. Will 2019 be a year that you get to know God better? Jesus tells us who he is just in these passages alone. Let's draw near to him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are I am. You are the self-existent one who's in need of nothing. You are the one who spoke words and worlds came into being. You looked at us and how we walked in rebellion, and yet you saw that and you had mercy on us. You extended grace to us by sending your Son, even as Doug read this morning, grace upon grace to us, and that is in Jesus. And he came and he took on flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived the life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserved to die. But now he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we come to God not on the basis of our own merit or anything we bring, but we come through Jesus. And so we say together, thank you, Lord. And we want to get to know you better. We give you thanks for all that you're doing in the world. We give you thanks for lunch as well, and for the privilege of being able to share it together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.